few things in regards to... I don't often do this, and I'm going to start off doing something, because we all live in America, we all live in the world we live in, and it's important that we have a biblical application understanding and that we're relevant and we understand what's going on and some things. And C.S. Lewis wrote something very, very prophetic, and I read this to the church. I went back and pulled my old message where I read this, and I want to read it to you. This is from C.S. Lewis. He says, suppose one reads a story of filthy atrocities in the paper. Then suppose that someone turns up suggesting that the story might not be quite true or not as bad as we was made out to be. Is one's first feeling, thank God they aren't quite as bad as that? Or is it a feeling of disappointment and even determination to cling to the first story for the sheer pleasure of thinking your enemies are as bad as possible? If it's the second, then I am afraid the first step in a process which, if followed to the end, will make us into devils. And he goes on, and some of the stuff I'm not going to read, but he ends up saying this, if we continue out of this path, we shall be fixed forever in a universe of pure hatred. And that's very prophetic, because that's, in a lot of ways, the world we live in now. And I need to share something. I don't like to... Let me preface this, and this is not my sermon per se, although it might be the only thing I say. I don't know. I'm not a fan of reducing the gospel to a political candidate or a party or anything like that. I don't do that. I register personally as unaffiliated because I don't think any political party has a market on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't. There's things I like and things I don't like. There's things I find godly and things I find ungodly in every situation. And it's very important that we as a people, you know, I was in a prayer meeting that wasn't here, and I was praying with a group of folks, and we were praying for leaders. And in this situation, I was praying for, I'd pray for our governor, and this one guy, yes, amen, and I start praying for our president. And you just feel like I kept going back and forth, back and forth. And my heart is this. Let me just read a verse to you. It says, let every soul, and this is Romans, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Amen. So the world we live in right now, because people we've replaced, a segment of society, we've kicked God out. So politics has become really people's identity. It's become their religion. It's become their lifeblood, basically. And so as a church, it's important. This is not a political message, like I just said. I'm unaffiliated. But I don't care who's in office at any point in time. I pray for that person. The previous president, we had President Obama, I would have people criticize him, and I'd always stick up for the guy. There's times like, yes, I don't like that policy, but don't criticize the man's character, because it's my job to pray for them. Same thing for the president we have now. Whether you like him or not, whether he can say that, it doesn't matter. He's the president, and God put him in there. And it goes on and says this, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And I want you to be aware that in our world, I'm not a national prophetic voice. I don't claim to be. I'm not called to be. But I will say this. When all the... turn on the news for just 2 minutes. Everything going on in the world right now, there's a spiritual bent to it. Yep. And you have to be able to see the spirit in it, and you can't say, well, that's not a church thing, so I don't want it. No, it is. Because we're called to be salt and light, and I have to engage with those things just in prayer. I was just praying last night. And so I was behind a car on the way to the YMCA on Friday, and the big bumper sticker on the back was resist. And I go back to this. Those who resist the authority resist the ordinance of God. And I think something spiritual happens when I say I'm going to resist the authority God put in for whatever spiritual reason it might be and seek to remove that thing that God put in place, bringing judgment on yourselves. And I want to encourage you as a body of Christ to be aware of what's going on in the world and pray for your leadership, whether you like them or not. If you love President Trump and you don't like Ned Lamont, or governor, okay? Or I don't like my state, I don't like that you pray for them. Lord, keep them steadfast in the midst of all the chaos they're going through. Lord, you put them in office, Lord. If you want them removed, you remove. Lord, shine a light on whatever's going on. But we as a people of God, we have to be aware of those things, and we have to pray into it. You can't just turn on the news. And I want to say this too. When Dr. Tara was here, gosh, it was like a month ago, wasn't it? 2 months ago. He made a statement that spoke to me. He said, be careful what you listen to and what you let in when it causes you to hate someone else. And that happens so, so much. Everyone goes into their corners and they start, their echo chamber and start railing. If I ever get to it, because it can happen to me like that. Like I'll just be listening to something else. And I have to turn it off. And I start praying. And I have to pray for that. And you have to be aware of those things. And if I'm looking at someone that I disagree with or someone who's doing things that I think are ungodly, I still have to see them as someone who's created in the image of God. I said this recently too. We have to, as a church, locally and nationally, we have to be aware of situations. We have to look into them. And I always look at it this way. Let your seated in heavenly places, right? In Christ Jesus. And so I can be aware of what's going on without muddying myself in the midst of it. I can pray into it. I can speak into it. I can act as God has me act in the earth without getting all into the mud. Okay? And it's very important that I don't just say, that's all. It's not about something in church, so I don't need it. No, I'm aware of it. I'm aware of what's going on. And guard your heart. And if you find yourself walking in the spirit of the world, the spirit of, man, I hate that guy, or that guy needs to do this, or that. Go back into your prayer closet and don't come out until you can say, you know what? I look at that person and I see, you know, they may not be saved yet, but God's heart's for that person. God loves that person. And what C.S. Lewis said is so true, and when I can assume the worst and I find out it's not the worst, and I'm still going to cling to assuming the worst because I hate so much. That's a bad place to be in a society, and we as a church are salt and light, right? And so it's a very, I can't be salt and light in a world when I don't know what's going on in the world. I can't be salt and light in my nation if I don't know what's going on in my nation. And that includes your Facebook interactions. It includes all those different things. And I'm not saying anyone here is doing anything, but I don't get on there much anyways. I'm just checking when people message me. But guard your Facebook interactions, your Instagram, your social media, your Twitter, whatever that may be. And make sure you're representing, as a son and daughter of God, you're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not afraid to speak out against that which is wrong. That's important too. I'm going to share some of that in a minute. I'm not afraid to speak out against that which is wrong. I call right right, and I call wrong wrong according to the Scripture. But I also have a heart that's filled with love and compassion. Jesus, most of the miracles or healings he did, says he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You know, it's a lot easier to pray for someone when I have a compassionate heart for them. So I wanted to share that just because some of the tone in our nation can go from 0 to 60 in 2 days. And I'm grieved by it because I believe, this is my opinion, what's happening now is not of, it's the Lord can certainly use it, but the spirit behind it is not God. And it's important that we pray about that. Amen. I'm going to very, very much abbreviate my what the Lord wants to give me. I've been sharing some things recently that are more... my wife said this, and it's true. She told me this. It's more of my pastoral heart for everyone, you know? And... last week, I believe it was last week, and I spoke about the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And you always look for fruit, and because that's something that's going on in our world today as well. I spoke a couple weeks ago about the gospel and different things like that. I want to speak again about something, and I'm going to abbreviate it, and it's kind of, it's something that needs to be said. And it's not spoken on very much, it's not preached very often. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Verse 17 through 18. Romans chapter 1. Verse I might speed through some of the Roman stuff. I told you, I get really bogged down. I have a hard time moving past verses when I look at it. I've been doing it for a while. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let me just read verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." My tendency and what I want to do is sit down and just teach this. One of my Bible teachers in school, he said, if I'm teaching a class, he said, I can teach all day long. He said, whenever I speak on a Sunday morning, I keep it to 30 minutes because that's just kind of where it needs to be. And this is something I think you look at, it could be a teacher's paradigm. You could just spend all day on these two verses, and I don't want to do it. But he's talking about the righteousness of God. He compares it the next verse with the wrath of God. And it's, I wanted to share a few things in my heart about it. First of all, the righteousness of God. And I said this before, one of another thing we have in our nation that we as believers need to be aware of is self-righteousness. And I think one of the greatest sins in our nation is self-righteousness. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I fast this many days. I give this many days. I do this. And another guy says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's important that our hearts and our attitudes towards everyone is always, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Without you, I'm nothing. And always have, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. You're talking about righteousness here. It's often it's a posture. Those who are poor in the spirit, it's a posture of being, Lord, I come before you in need. And I come before you knowing that without you, I'm nothing. It's one thing we did in worship this morning that I love. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I always start that, Lord, I just give myself to you. Without you, I'm nothing. You're the potter, I'm the clay. But he talks about righteousness in the scriptures. I don't want to give a great... I do want to, but I'm not going to. Just a few things on righteousness. It's right staying with God. One thing I found in just a quick study this week, in Hebrew, that's actually a legal term. And so some translations in the Old Testament, Pharaoh would say this. It means it to be in the right. And so Pharaoh would say, Jehovah is in the right. I am in the wrong. And it's a legal term. It's a legal understanding. There's some wonderful passages. It says in Philippians 3:9. Remember in Isaiah, if you're doing your Bible reading, you just read this. I have to catch up in Isaiah if you're on your Bible reading. I haven't done it the last few days. But it says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay, but in Philippians it says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And righteousness is something that is ours. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that I might be the righteousness of God. Long story short, I can give you verse after verse, we could do it. My standing before God is I'm righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, right? How am I righteous? By faith. Just shall live by faith. Faith in the faithfulness of God. And so my righteousness is not based on my works. You can go through Scripture and see that. However, to say all that, we're also growing in righteousness as well. Okay? And I always say this, something might be true judicially, but experientially it needs to be walked out. Amen? I can be in the heavens before God because of the blood of Jesus. He sees the blood. I'm righteous. I am in the right. I have a right standing. But there are times in all of our lives where I can do things that are unrighteous, right? And because I'm growing, it says faith to faith. It's another, and I might speak on this. It says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You go throughout Scripture, faith to faith. Glory to glory, strength to strength, vessel to vessel, because it's a walk, it's a growing, it's a process. I can even look at salvation. I am saved. I'm being saved. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I shall be saved. Glorification of my body. Amen. So we're constantly in a process. We're walking and we're moving and we're growing. Okay? And part of that, he gets into righteousness, and then right after that, he talks about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And let me back up real quick to that. My favorite Old Testament book, Owen asked me, is the book of Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. I love the story of Habakkuk. It's actually my favorite message to preach. I love it, I love it, I love it. But that verse, the just shall live by faith, is in Habakkuk. And the context of that, in Habakkuk, later on, the Lord's answering him, and he says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the waters as the water covers the sea, or cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so Habakkuk is saying, why, Lord, why are you using the evil, you're using the Babylonians, you're using all these things? And the Lord's saying, there's a promise of endurance. And if you read the book of Hebrews, actually, whoever authored Hebrews in chapter 10, he uses the same thing, just shall live by faith. The context of that is the endurance of the saints. They don't faint, they don't give up, they don't get weary. And it speaks of a continuation, it speaks of victory, basically. As a believer, because Christ is the victor, he's the victorious one, I'm in his stead, I'm following, he's already won the game, amen? Someone was, Lloyd, I was, Carolina almost beat Clemson yesterday. I thought of you too, Phil, lost by 1 point. If Carolina had won, lost by 1 point, I would go back, I'd record it, and I would go back and watch it. I always say that, because I love doing that as a sports guy. You can watch a game, and you know who wins, and it looks bad for your team. And you say, it doesn't matter, it looks bad in the third quarter, because I know my team wins. And I always compare the walk of God like that, too. Things could be looking horrible right now, could be looking bad, but I know the end of the story. Yeah. In the fourth quarter, when they hit 0-0-0, I'm on the winning team.
Amen.
And so as that, it's still a process where we're walking through it. And so he talks about wrath, and let me read this one verse on wrath, and I just want to share my heart for just a minute. Romans chapter 4, verse 15, it says, the law brings about wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. And I unapologetically, I love to preach on love of God. I love to preach on, you know, grace and forgiveness and the mercy of God, your identity of Christ. But I read a quote someone said this week, and you read this. He says, trivializing, this was from a strong grace preacher. It says, trivializing sin blocks us from receiving a full revelation of God's love. Trivializing sin blocks us from receiving a full revelation of God's love. N.T. Wright is a guy, I love some of his stuff, but he wrote this and I want to read it. He says, the biblical doctrine of God's wrath is rooted in the doctrine of God as the good, wise, and loving creator who hates, yes, hates anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages his beautiful creation. And anything in particular that does that to his living image-bearing creatures. If God does not hate racial prejudice, he is neither good nor loving. If God is not wrathful at child abuse, he is neither good nor loving. If God is not utterly determined to root out from his creation in an act of proper wrath and judgment the arrogance that allows people to exploit, bomb, bully, and enslave one another, he is loving. He is neither loving, good, nor wise. Then he says this, face it, to deny God's wrath is, at the bottom, to deny God's love. And it's important that in our day and time, because I see some in the church, I see us, it's a tendency. What you see in church history, I have a book at home, I have to finish reading it. It's a textbook, and it's about church history. It starts all the way from the book of Acts, from Jesus' ministry, all the way up until sometime in the 90s. But oftentimes you see pendulum swings. And so there's an old preacher who used to come to our church when I was growing up. He said, legalism will kill you, but license will kill you quicker. And oftentimes people say, you know, there's legalism, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And the reaction of that is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, I'm free. But sometimes when I take that to the extreme, it means I'm just, anything is fine, anything goes. I love you, brother, God is love. And I was thinking, I was remembering when I was in college, I'm not around a lot of sin like I used to be. When I was in high school and college, and I shared my roommate, I was thinking of him. His name was Kevin, and he was one of my roommates, and he was an alcoholic. He was a flat-out alcoholic, and I used to find myself, and looking back at the distance now, I would get so angry. It made me angry. when I would see him doing that to himself, when I would see night after night. I went to go visit the guy one time. He was in the hotel room by himself with just a 24-pack of beer. Half was like, man, what are you doing to yourself? You know, why are you doing this? And it's godly. I was thinking, you know what? I had it just an anger in my heart. I'm not going to be nice at what's killing people and what's killing God's people. Amen. And if I told this man, I said, you know, this guy, and I said, you know, Kevin, that's how God made you. It's okay, brother. I love you. God loves you. I'm not going to be doing him any favors. I'm not. Everyone is free to sin. Everyone, and that's important to understand. You, as a child of God, you're free to leave here and go do anything you want. One thing I love about God is He gives you freedom, right? I can't properly love Him if I'm forced to. I always think of, I see these videos in North Korea and everyone's there and you think, over this guy, and they don't really love Him in their heart. They're there because they have to be there. And that's one thing so radical about Jesus' kingdom. He has allegiance in people's hearts. Who can do that? He has allegiance and love for people's hearts. Like, none of you have to be here today. None of you have to pray when you get home. You don't have to. I'm the pastor here. I could go off and do the most unspeakable thing, and God wouldn't let me do it. Okay? I'm not going to, but God would let you do it. You're free to sin, and it's important when you look at that, you see people, okay, you're free to do that. However, as the body of Christ in our own lives, and we look in the lives of others in our world, we can't normalize sin. That's very important. It's not spoken on much. You're free to sin, but I can't normalize it. If I normalized my friend's alcoholism, and I said, that's just how God made you, it's okay, God loved you anyways, I'm actually not showing Him love, right? If I never, it goes back to what I said before, if I never express a need in my heart, if I never tell someone they have a need, then I have no need for a Savior, right? And I can say, you know what? It's the old, I give the example of judgment. You know about judgment, mercy, and grace. You know, judgment is if you take something from me, James takes something from me, and I take it to court, righteousness, I am in the right, you have to pay proper judgment. Mercy is if, say, you stole my car. Mercy is say, you know what, you stole my car, you know, give it back and I'll just forget all about it. It's giving mercy. Grace says, you know what, you stole my car. It's like, I think I said this to people, it was Les Mis. Lord, you took all my stuff, but you know what, you forgot this. I forgot to give you the oil.
Yes.
You know, I forgot to give you the tire shot.
Yes.
That's grace. And it's just, it's adding on. And I can't give someone grace if I've never said, you know what? There's a price to pay for what you've done apart from Jesus. You're not called to go on living like that. I can't normalize. There's going on later if we get into Romans. And I'll speak on this stuff. I can't normalize homosexuality. I can't do it. I don't teach on these things often, but it's rampant in our world. We had a kid I went to Bible school with, and he married his boyfriend. Broke my heart and missed it. It was right like 2 years ago, and I remember Pastor Dan, who's coming in November, on his Facebook wall wrote the most gracious thing in the world, and he just mocked it. I can't normalize that. One thing that said, there's actually a secular guy who wrote this. He said, if you study history, the history of the world, you'll find there's underneath everything there's a moral order that when we deface it, you have problems. And you can look at that. Throughout history, there's a moral order. And so sometimes you can even look at wrath. I'm not getting into this. It's the Lord saying, you know what? You violated the moral order. He's still the potter. Right? He's the creator. I'm the creation. He's the designer. I'm the guy who was designed. And so that's why it's so important. Lord, what is your pattern? What is your building pattern? I can talk about righteousness and justification, and I should just assume nothing. If you don't know, go to Hebrews chapter 6. And it gives you foundational, basic, when you get home, foundational, basic doctrines. If the foundations are destroyed, Psalm says, what can the righteous do? if I tear up the foundations, Ravi Zacharias was sharing one time, he was at Ohio State University, and it was postmodernism. Postmodernism is anything goes, whatever feels good to you is fine. And he said, I was looking at a building, and it was all disheveled and going different ways and all these different things, and it was the building of postmodernism. And he was talking about how, you know, you've really fooled with the design of this. It looks different, you know. And he says, I bet one thing, though, I bet you didn't fool with the foundation. You could hear a pin drop. What was he saying? If I started doing that with the foundation, we're going to have problems on our hands. Okay? Foundation. Word of God. What's the Spirit of the Lord saying? But I can't trivialize that. I can't do it. And let me say this, too. If you ever, the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. If I'm ever convicted of anything, if I share something that I've been sharing things the past few weeks, if you're convicted, it means that, hey, you still have a spiritual pulse. And it's healthy. And it's good. Okay? Paul talks to the Hebrews, those who have passed feeling. If I'm ever in a situation, or if you know someone, you're doing something, and it just doesn't bother you anymore, that's when you're sick. Spiritually, you have a spiritual stomachache, spiritual headache. You've got problems. It talks about also when your conscience is seared. And there's times when I can push things. It's very important to be willing today when we're very individualized, our culture puts individualism on us, that I'd say, you know what, it's good and it's right and it's holy for the Lord to adjust me from time to time. It's even better when I can let someone else adjust me. My wife can adjust me sometimes better than anyone in the world. And I can say, I'm not going to shouldn't be doing that. Or I can hear the voice of God coming from her. Amen? And one of the worst things we do, I've done it in my own life. And you don't just let anyone speak into your life. Some people would love to tell me everything from Six Ways to Sunday, and no, but there's some people that God puts in your life to speak into your life for a reason. It's like going to a chiropractor in the spirit, and you need an adjustment. And sometimes I'll say this, righteousness is something that I have experienced, but it's also something that I'm walking out, and I need corrections, and I need adjustments, and it starts on the inside. And that's one thing about holiness. We don't hear that very often. We often think of holiness as rigidity, wearing this, doing that. Holiness and righteousness starts from the heart. He's king of my heart, right? If he's really king of my heart, he's king of everything around me, because you're going to see it. At the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so sometimes, I said this last week, the Lord will often, and the Lord is having me pause here for a while, and he's having me pause in Romans, and he's took me to Romans for this reason, because someone else needs to hear this morning. It's the truth. The Lord will often deal with you privately before he deals with you publicly. And it's very, very important. When he does that, in Hebrews it says that if God disciplines you, you're his son. So when you're disciplined by the Lord, it says, amen, thank you, your son. I don't discipline Teresa, James' kid. It's not my place to discipline her. That's his place. But I'll discipline my kids, right? If I stop disciplining my kids, are they really my kids? And so, Lord, as a people and as a body, we welcome your discipline. And let me say this, if you're someone here, you're not dealing with an outlet, let's say, I'm not going to the bar to get actually plastered this afternoon. But, Reese Howell's intercessor, I gave you that book, Willie. Reese Howell's intercessor, he says, sometimes the Lord takes us away from just dealing with sins, and he moves us to self. In Hebrews, it talks about the sins and the weights, which so easily entangle. So there's sins, and sometimes they're just weights. There's things that may not even be sinful, but it's something that it's walking. Like I'm running a race, and it's just wind that's just blocking me from going. Or it's a dumbbell, and I take it off. The Lord deals with self. And allow ourselves to be open to that. Amen? Okay. Says this, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they know the truth. Don't suppress things. If you have a question too on anything, because I'm just seeing it more and more, I need to speak to it more. The world we live in, if I immerse myself in everything going on right now, I compare Owens at Dean's Mill School this year, and if I compared him to when I was in school, I'm thinking, okay, how do I answer this? How do I answer that? How do I answer this? How do I answer that? And if I just completely immerse myself, I'm going to be a confused guy. And so it's always important to stay grounded and to never let the spirit of the world influence, well, hey, brother, I love you. It's okay. I love you enough to correct. Or I love you enough to speak truth. This should be our posture. Amen? I don't reject you, but I love you enough. Despite your response to me, I love you enough to speak to you and say, you know what? I'm not doing you any favors if I say that this is okay. You know? Cheating on your spouse, it's okay. Or God loves you. I love you enough to say this. You know what? I do love you. There's restoration. There's mercy. There's redemption in Christ Jesus. But it's not God's best for you. It's not God's design for you. And if you break that, you leave the confines of righteousness, and you go into the confines of unrighteousness. Judgment begins with the house of God, 1 Peter tells us. Let me read that passage, and I'm going to close with that, because I've gone on longer than I told you, and I could probably go longer, but I'm not. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this, just read, just listen, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay? 1 Corinthians, let me read one more verse actually to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I find that, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Yeah. Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, deals with your heart. Why? If the Lord corrects my heart, my actions are going to demonstrate it. I can fake things for a while. Afterwards, it comes to the surface. Verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So if I say judgment begins with the house of God, maybe there's a sin or there's something in my life that I'm normalizing. You know, maybe something I'm watching, something I'm opening myself up to, a way that I speak. Maybe it's a, like I said before, maybe it's an attitude of your heart towards people that you just don't like, you know. It says this too. Let me read this. Matthew, I have one more verse. I'm sorry. And he who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but on whoever it falls will be scattered like dust. It's better to humble ourselves and to repent and have the weight of him just come get us and capture us by storm, right?
Yeah.
I'd rather get to it early. Really get to it fast. A healthy fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's why we see so much foolishness in so many different places. But as a church, and I've seen this, and I'm not preaching this because of this or because I heard this thing, but I'll say this. I've heard folks who are national voices, and they've said this, and they just dawned on me last night as I was preparing this. But we've made comments along these lines that, you know, the fear of the Lord sometimes the casualness. Listen, he's my father. And my prayer is, Lord, I want to be known in the heavens as a friend of God. He is my father. And I go to him as my father. But he's not just, it's not always just completely, he is God. He is. He's righteous. He is the standard. He is the truth. And there always, 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 always should be in me a healthy fear where I can come here and just bow down. Say, Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, you are God. You see it in me. Lord, you see the thing in the back that needs to be adjusted so I can walk straight, righteous, I can be in the right, I can be upright. And I have to always come to him in that way. And so my prayer to you, and my pastoral heart for all of us, my pastoral heart for myself, I preach to myself as well. I don't get so wrapped up in the course of the world and the spirit of the world where I adopt it into the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God is radically transformative and different. And it transcends and offends every other culture and every other system. Lord, teach me your word. Teach me your gospel. Teach me your spirit. Teach me to flow with you. I can be led by the spirit. I can see in the spirit. I can be governed, Lord, by your word. That my life is different. And Lord, that you, Lord, I pray in closing, Lord, that for all of our hearts, Lord, Holy Spirit, you're the one who brings gentle conviction to us. Lord, and you get to us before you get to others. And you get to us before we can make a mess of ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask that for all of us, Lord, beginning with myself, Lord, that you would just convict any area of my heart, Lord. Lord, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. But, Lord, in my walk, I want what's true of me judicially, Lord, to be what's true of me experientially. Lord, that I walk and I live what's true of me in the heavens. And Lord, that I live and I walk in all Jesus that you died for, all that you purchased on the cross for me. Lord, that I walk in all of it, Lord. And an example. So Lord, just convict us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Lord, if we've been passive with other people in our life, Lord, convict us. Lord, give us enough love and compassion for our brothers and our sisters. Lord, give us enough compassion for those who are outside of the family of God, that we can speak, Lord, with clarity and conviction and love your heart to them, to tell them, you know what? The way you're going now is not what God would have for you. It's not God's best. Lord, give us a people where we have a message of love and conviction. And Lord, that you convict our hearts, that we are people who are righteous in your sight experientially. Thank you, Lord, for this people, Lord. This beautiful people in this beautiful house of God. We love you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.